Good morning, church. Well, I made it. No small feat, let me tell you. It is my privilege to be up here. I don't deserve to be up here. I'm a sinful, messed up man. But they're gracious enough to let me share God's word with you. And let me just tell you how blessed we are to have pastors who love God's word, who trust it, and who know the gospel. I've been struck again the past week. Just the greatness of the men who serve us every week, bringing us God's word. And again, I've been impressed at the power and authority of this word. I think it'd be appropriate for us to remember, even though I know we're a Bible church, we know this already, that these are God's word speaking to us. So this morning I stand in front of you. I want you to know it's not my words, not my presence, but it's God's words and his presence with us that makes what we're doing so wonderful. So let's rejoice in this today that we get to hear from him, that he's speaking to us through his word. So if you would turn in your Bibles, page 977 in your Bibles under the seat there. It's Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. We're going to start at 13 and go through 21. This is Paul writing, says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We pray. Lord God, thank you that you're here. Lord, your presence is with us. Thank you for your word that speaks to us. Lord God, I pray that right now, you would strengthen us in our inner beings by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would open our hearts so that you will dwell. Lord, I claim this promise for myself. Lord, I am so weak and need your strength right now to speak your word. Thank you for your grace that you're giving even in this moment. Thank you that you are rooting and you are grounding us in your love. Help us to see this. Amen. So we're in Ephesians, and some of you know my little brother David, you know, the little guy. He's in seminary right now in California. So I said, "Hey David, you got any information on Ephesians?" And being the good little brother that he is, he says, "Yes, in fact, I had to do a paper on the background of Ephesians." So he emailed it to me. And there I have 22 pages of background information on Ephesus. I'll read this to you now. Nope, bad idea. But as usual, I'll take David, all David's hard work, all his blood, sweat, and tears, and I'll read the benefits of it. So welcome to our childhood. That's how it goes. Okay? All this is to say, this is what Ephesus was like. It's polytheistic. So many gods all over the place. So many different gods that everybody believed in. There's a lot of money there. It was like the commercial hub of the Roman Empire because of where it was situated geographically. And there was so much diversity. People from all lands were coming to this place because it was really the place to be. It was beautiful. There's a lot of money. It's a nice place to live. There you go, 22 pages in 1 minute. But so Paul's writing to these people, and imagine it. Imagine you're part of an extremely spiritual, yet secularized culture. Everyone believes in a god of some sort. It's just that they're not sure if one of these gods holds absolute truth and the only way of salvation. Everyone says, hey, you can believe whatever you want to, and that's all right as long as it doesn't infringe on my comfort. But you're part of a church that holds to Jesus Christ. All around you, culture is pressing in on your beliefs, but they're not only pressuring you, at times they're persecuting you for saying that Jesus alone can save. You have the truth of Jesus Christ in your heart. You know that He loves you, but you find your heart often discouraged, and you find yourself losing confidence in what you believe because of the things you're going on, the things that are going on in culture around you and in life in general. Just taking you back to Ephesus, it's the context of the writing. So it's going on in the church. Doesn't sound too different from us today, does it? See, culture and Christianity, they just haven't begun to clash. Not from the beginning. The powers of darkness have always tried to overcome the great gospel of the glory of Christ. And since the beginning, the powers of darkness had tried to prevail over the church of Christ. And from the beginning, those close to Christ have felt downtrodden at the oppressions and persecutions that they have felt from the culture around them. It's nothing new. And this is the situation that Paul writes to his beloved church in Ephesus. See, Paul is writing from prison. And he was in prison because he was unashamedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church in Ephesus knew that he was in prison for this, and partially on their behalf. He had been so bold to go outside of Israel and proclaim this gospel to the Gentile nation, to the Ephesians. He's in prison because of it. The Ephesians have begun to lose heart because of Paul's imprisonment, and there's little divisions creeping up in their church. So Paul writes to the church to encourage them. He writes to build up their hearts and to show them that what they need right now is not a better cultural situation. What they need is spiritual strength. They need the very presence of God in their hearts to overcome the discouragement they're facing. And see, we don't have to go very far. See the similarities that we have. See, I have again forgotten that the gladness of my heart is not dependent on the current situation around me. It's not dependent on the success or failure of the professional life. Our gladness and joy and spiritual strength are dependent on the love of Christ dwelling in us and the power of His Spirit strengthening us. And so much of this joy and encourage is experienced by the church together as they know and see the love of Christ together. This passage has a lot to say to us right now. Are you feeling discouraged? Is your heart downcast? Do you feel that all around you there's circumstances pressing on your heart? The strength that you once had in the love of Christ just doesn't seem to be as strong as it has been before. Paul here will show us a path to strength. This path will empower the downtrodden hearts by the strength of Christ and the power of the love of Christ working together in the church. And this is a prayer for the church and its significant ramifications for us at our time in history in this church. Isn't the Word of God wonderful? It doesn't lose relevance, ever. It's eternal truths. And we have the truth of God's Word right in front of our eyes, right now. Let's hear what God has to say to us, to our hearts that are so easily discouraged by outside things. So I hope that as we look at this passage, we'll see three things. See what strength is, We'll see how to get that spiritual strength. And then finally, we'll see what we're supposed to do with this spiritual strength once we have it. My goal is for us to be so encouraged by the love of Christ in our hearts that we won't be afraid as a church to attempt bold, new ventures of faith that will cause us to grow in the knowledge of the love of Christ together. So Darren asked me a while ago to preach one Sunday, and it didn't take me long to know exactly where I was going to preach from. This passage has been on my heart for months now, and Amy and I have been praying it together, realizing that in this hard time of outer man wasting away, God wants to strengthen us in the inner man. We need that. Amy and I have been realizing this. We've been praying this. And we've been recognizing how important it is for our prayer to be this, exactly this. We need inner strength for our outer man problems. And recognizing that the power of prayer is so significant. So every Sunday we come here and we hear it a million times, right? I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. But it's so important. It's what Paul does here, and he says that's how you're going to get strength is through prayer. And man, if I could just hear it one more time, that'd be great. It's like we can never stop hearing that enough. We're praying for you. It's the love of the church being shown to us. As we hear every week that you're praying for us, we're encouraged and we're strengthened. I think I got 3 or 4 texts this morning just from people saying, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your strength. Amy got 2 texts from her friends saying, we're praying for you. See, I want us to see how important it is that our church is a praying church, unified in the love of Christ and unified in the single objective to know the love of Christ together to a greater degree than ever before. And I hope that as we understand the effect that a unified Christ-loving church has, even beyond what we comprehend, that we'll be encouraged to go out and do this amongst ourselves and throughout the world. So what is this spiritual strength? I think it's important for us to first see that this is actually a Trinitarian act. We see all 3 persons of the Godhead in this act. We go before the Father of all, the sovereign God of all creation, and He allows His Holy Spirit to give us power to be strengthened in our inner being. And that power opens up our hearts so that Jesus Christ Himself dwells with us. We see our Holy Father giving us the Spirit that He sent to comfort us and empower us by Christ dwelling in us. See, the spiritual strength is a gloriously Trinitarian and yet mercifully humanitarian act in that the God of the universe graciously comes to His people, His church, and dwells with them. That's true spiritual strength. It's Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. If we're going to become a church that doesn't lose heart, we must be strengthened. And this is the path. This is the path of strength. In other words, this is how to be strengthened, is to know the love of Christ together, to keep growing in that knowledge and the unity that results from this church-wide sanctification will bring glory to God forever. See, our strength is dependent on the experienced knowledge of the love of Christ shown to us in the gospel. The Ephesians were brought out of darkness. We can experience this too. If we go to Ephesians 2, we see Paul reminding them of just how far they have been brought by the love of Christ. Ephesians 2:1. You are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show you the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Paul reminds them of the greatness of the love of Christ by showing them how far gone they were and how far Christ has gone to give them, to get them back into his love. So what is this power? This power is Christ dwelling in our hearts. But look at this important qualifier that Paul lays on it. He says, I'm going to give you strength by Christ dwelling in your hearts, but it's going to be according to the riches of his glory. I was listening and I heard a good definition of God's glory from John Piper. He says, God's glory is the beauty and brightness of his infinite perfections. There's a well that will never run dry, huh? That's where you're getting your power and your strength from. Infinite perfections. That's strength that lasts. See, the real answer for your outer man problems and worries and discouragements is this inner man strength that comes from an infinite God whose power never ends and never will end. That's what we know. That's what we need, and Paul certainly knows it. So how do we get this? How do we get this power? The first thing we see is dependence, because the whole mood of this prayer is one of dependence. I know you all came to church today just hoping you get a grammar lesson. Oh, please, let there be grammar in the sermon. I got it. I'm sort of like a nerd, okay? The Greek in this prayer is so great. It's all in what is called passive verb. That means that the knowing, the rooting, the grounding, all those things, Paul is emphasizing that the subject, that is the church, is being acted upon by God and the love of Christ. In other words, Paul is really praying, help us, Lord God, to be strengthened. Lord, would you do this work in us? Would you dwell in our hearts? Would you root us? Would you ground us? And would you dwell in our hearts? Even as Paul begins, he begins in this humble submission and place of dependence. He bows his knees before the Father of all. Even in humility, Paul comes asking for power and strength. This dependence is absolutely bold and confident dependence. So first, we are dependent. The next step in this path to strength is faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This faith is necessary. Christ dwells in our hearts through this faith. And it's an amazing statement, right? Because in the Ephesians have seen, at the beginning, he's shown them, man, you once were dead. You were following the course of this world. It was leading nowhere. But now God has given you grace through faith. It's not of anything that you've done. He says the grace and the faith, both of those things are a gift of God. You once were lost following the course of this world, but now I've given you faith. I've rescued you. And lest we forget the continuing nature of this faith, Paul reminds us that this is a process. He's saying, Christ is dwelling in your hearts right now through faith. I read a great picture of this from D.A. Carson. He says essentially it's like this. You picture a house that's sort of run down, needs a lot of rehab. It's funny, I can picture this well, because we sang two songs from our wedding. We had our wedding here in 2005. At that time, I owned a house. I lived in it by myself, and it took on all the characteristics of a typical bachelor. Wool, smelly carpets, ugly curtains, all these things. Then I got married, and now Amy comes to dwell in my house. And what happens? Slowly things begin to change, don't they? Yeah. Sometimes not so slowly. Sometimes really fast. Carpet's gone. Out of here. Curtains in the fire. Yeah. Along with all the diseases that were supposedly in them. Burned up. Every room in the house gets a new, fresh coat of paint. The broken window, that's fixed. Leaky roof, fixed. And slowly but surely, this house begins to take on the character of those people who are dwelling in it. And it starts to become attractive. That which was formerly dilapidated and ruined, basically, is now made beautiful. And that's what Paul is saying is happening to us. Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, and slowly this dead heart is being made alive, and it's being made to take on the person of Christ, to become something that is beautiful because of his infinite perfections. So the importance of faith is seen right now. Right now as you live, faith in the front as you begin your walk with Christ, you're saved through faith. Faith in the middle, you're walking by faith. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, hey, the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith. And then at the end, we see faith at the end. See the creatures and the elders and the angels in heaven falling at Jesus' feet saying, worthy are you, because by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and nation and tongue for your glory. The faith doesn't end when they're with Jesus. It's perfected when they're with Jesus. They know that what he has done has redeemed them fully and finally, and that it's a glorious, glorious work. So we've seen what it is. It's Christ dwelling in our hearts. We've seen how we get it. We have dependence and an active faith. But now what do we do with it? The point that Paul is trying to make is that you experience this love of Christ together. This sanctification that's taking place is something you experience as a church. What does it say? You may comprehend together what the great love of Christ is. And he gives us these dimensions, the breadth and length and the height and the depth. He's saying, it's so big you can't even measure it. And then he's saying, I want you to know the love of Christ. Guess what? It's beyond all knowledge. You'll never end. His infinite perfections will never end. But I want you to seek it because it leads to sanctification and God-glorifying activity in his church. And think about this. We're coming to a God who can do more than we ask or think. If we're going to comprehend the love of Christ together in an even greater way than we thought possible, we can do that because God and God's own power is in us. So if you find yourself losing heart because of the circumstances around you or the pressure that you're feeling from the outer man problems, instead of being strengthened and encouraged by knowing the love of Christ, take a step back and think about it, just like the Ephesians were encouraged to do. Think about the love of Christ. That he was a man, the fullness of God himself. Jesus came down and gave himself as a ransom on our behalf. The importance of doing this together was just made so clear to me by one simple little story that I read. I hope you'll see the effects of it here. It's a story that C.S. Lewis tells of the results of losing his friend Charles. He writes like this: In each of my friends, there is something only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I will never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald now that I have him to myself, that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed increases the fruition which each of us has of God. You see that? When we're together, we actually see greater visions of God and his love as we experience that love together. That's why we need to do this together as a church. And I only have one point of application, which is easy, right? It's easy, but it will require your creativity. As you drive home today, I want you to ask one question. Just one question. Say, what can we do together to know the love of Christ to a greater degree? It's the only thing you need to ask yourself. And then be dependent on the Holy Spirit and the strength that he's giving you to come up with creative ways, bold new ventures of faith that will allow you to be strengthened as the presence of Christ is in you and as you love Christ together. Man, what could we possibly do that would help us to know the love of Christ more together? I have an idea. It involves your voice. So we're going to end like we began. Remember Brendan read 15:5. He says, so the one voice we're going to glorify, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do it now. Stand. And we're going to sing together of the love of Christ. And know this, as we sing and think about his love, and as we hear all those around us singing of that love, we're actually comprehending the love of Christ together. And we are being strengthened by his love as we do this together. I do want to take 1 minute to say that we're going to sing together, and that's good. That's strengthening. But you, church, have been so kind to us, to our family, in showing the love of Christ. I would say be creative, but you have. You've shown us such great love, and I know that that love comes from Christ in you. Given your resources, you've given yourself, all so that we would know that Christ gave himself for us. So thank you, and don't stop. Don't stop now. Keep on encouraging. I'm going to be selfish. Encourage me now. Sing. Sing on the love of Christ together. Doesn't matter. Highest, highest, darkest, deep. Pain, poverty, none of that. That can't keep us away from the love of Christ. Sing it together.